Oh, well, Alan's fixing the technology. There it is. Asking me not to be clumsy is not one of the smartest things in the world. It's really good to see everybody that's here this morning. We appreciate you being able to be out and be with us at this time. The Church of Thessalonica was founded amidst fierce opposition, and it existed in the face of strong persecution. Paul established that church on his second missionary journey, and he wrote two epistles to that church after he moved on from there. The second of those two epistles focused on encouraging them to remain faithful in the face of the persecution that they were facing. The passage is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Particularly there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, he exhorts them to stand firm and to hold to the traditions which they had been taught. And we want to talk about that thought, and particularly how Paul got to that thought in this passage. And so as we begin, we want to look at the fact that Paul established he had two goals for the Thessalonians as a young church, that they might stand fast and that they might hold the traditions. He says to them to stand fast. Now that word simply means to be stationary. It is used in an everyday sense to mean the obvious. You stay in one place. Whether we're talking about our children or our pets, we try to teach them the meaning of the word when we say you stay. And we should not look at it as being any more complicated than that. What we do recognize is that Paul is using this in a spiritual and not a temporal sense. He's not concerned about their physical location. He's not telling them don't ever move away from Thessalonica, don't get a new house, don't move to a new neighborhood. But he's talking spiritually. He's talking about their relationship with God. He's talking about the Christian life that they have accepted and were espousing. And so he tells them to stand. And that is an expression that Paul used frequently. He uses the same expression to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians 5 and verse 1. He uses it to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 1. And he uses it actually more than once in his epistles to the church at Thessalonica. So he is encouraging them to take a stand. And it might be beneficial for us to think in terms of maybe valiant soldiers under attack. If they're given that exhortation by their commander to stand, that they are going to be there and they are not going to be moved off by their enemies. The second thing that he tells them is to hold fast the traditions. And he's using that in the same sense that he is use the word or the phrase stand fast. That is, he's using it in a spiritual context rather than a physical. Strong says this word hold fast is to use your strength to seize or to retain something. And so he is telling them that just as they are to stand fast, they are to use their strength to hold to their traditions. They are told to hold fast tradition. And I think that's something we need to pause and we need to think about. Because particularly as we look at the religious world, we often think of tradition in a negative light rather than a positive light. And yet Paul very much here is telling them to hold on to this tradition. So I think it's very important that we understand what Paul is talking about when he addresses the Thessalonians in this way. Well, tradition can have a common meaning. Took this definition right out of a Webster's dictionary. Tradition is the handing down orally of customs, beliefs from one generation to another. And so that is the way we look at tradition, and perhaps your family has some traditions at various holiday times. We're at a holiday weekend now, and there's a lot of families that do the same thing every 4th of July. And that this is something that the family is used to doing. We accept that as that is a tradition. We have our family traditions. We have our national traditions. National traditions can even be institutionalized. The 4th of July was when it was the Declaration of Independence was adopted. The founding fathers said it needs to be celebrated and even said celebrate it with fireworks, which many of us will enjoy. Some of us won't, but many of us will during this period of time. But the key to that common meaning is that the authority is coming down from one set of human beings to another. Our national traditions around this holiday come from our national forefathers. Family traditions come from generation upon generation. I didn't know she's going to do it, since all of you like the way my wife dresses and everything. Look at her bracelets today. I didn't know she was doing it. But Debbie has on her bracelets that trace her, the female side of her family, to her great, great, great grandmother on her hand today. A sense of family and tradition. That's all well and good. But is that what Paul's talking about? And the answer is no, it's not what he's talking about. When he's talking to the Thessalonians and says you need to hold fast your traditions, he uses the word paradosis in the Greek. And according to the Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words, that word means that which has been transmitted to you. So he says you need to hold fast to that which has been transmitted to you. And we need to understand that Paul's not talking about the oral transmission of humanly derived traditions. He made that clear when he talked to the Galatians in writing Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Paul says, I know about ancestral traditions. I know about religious traditions. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I listened to the rabbinical traditions. He said, but when I write to you, I'm writing a message that I didn't get from them, that I didn't get from another human being. I'm writing to you things that I received by revelation through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the traditions that the Thessalonians had received from Paul, that he is telling them you need to hold fast to those traditions, were those that he taught by inspiration to them orally. They actually heard Paul preach. He personally came to Thessalonica. He delivered the gospel to them. And he says, you need to hold fast to those things which I taught you. Or in written form. This is the second of two letters that he had sent to them. And he said, whether you heard me say it personally or it's in the letters that I wrote to you, it has come from God, and you need to hold fast to that. So when we stand fast and when we hold fast, the standard to which we should be holding is that which has been revealed by God through inspiration. And Paul based this exhortation upon what he shared with them as that what God had done for them. And first and foremost, he says, God has loved you. He states that repeatedly in his letters to the Thessalonians, repeated it twice in this text. In verse 13, he says, you are the beloved by the Lord. God loves you. And in verse 16, he says, God has loved us. Paul emphasized that all the blessings that are mentioned in this text, and we could say, and all the spiritual blessings that are mentioned everywhere in Scripture, that are bestowed upon us because we are children of God, has its root in the fact that God loves us. And as Paul develops this exhortation, what he's really saying to us is that the God who has already shown that he loves us will love us more. God's love for us is not something that happened at some point in the past, and it's now ancient history. Paul put it in the present tense. It is something that God has and that he continually bestows upon his children. The second thing he says about their relationship with their God and what God has done for them is that he had chosen them for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. Oftentimes when you hear the word choosing in the religious context and in today's religious world, the thoughts go to something totally different than what Paul's talking about here. Because generally, when we see the word choosing used in the New Testament, it's often from the Greek word eklektos. For instance, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Here it talks about God's choosing. And this choosing is used in the religious world to develop what's called the doctrine of election. The idea that God made a choice as to who was to be saved and who would not be saved. And that certainly is true. But oftentimes in the religious world, those theories about how God does that get farther and farther away from the Scripture. But the point for this morning is that is not even the word Paul uses here. He's using a word that connects back to the Thessalonians and to their experience and to what has happened to them in their lives as Christians. So this word choose is not from that other word from which we get the word elect. It's from a different Greek word that according to W. E. Vine means to select, rather by the act of taking than showing preference or favor. So in the religious doctrine of election, the idea is that God has set forth a criteria and he chose this group, not that group. But this word that Paul uses here is kind of the idea of selecting. And maybe we can remember it in days of our youth, when on the playground some game was being to be played and two captains are picked and all the kids are standing there and they go through that process. I'll pick you. I pick you. And they just select them. The second thing we would point out is that Paul says this is from the beginning. In Ephesians, when he's talking about God's election or choice, he says, before the foundation of the world. Paul says, is not talking about what God did before the foundation of the world. He says, this is from the beginning. And he uses the Greek word aparche, which according to the theological dictionary of the New Testament means the first fruits. And so what Paul is telling them is he's not talking to them about God's eternal plan of who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. He's talking about the fact that when I came into Europe on that missionary journey to first preach the gospel, you were among the first that God selected through the preaching of the gospel. You are the first fruits. God chose you, but Paul went on to say that he chose you and he called you by a twofold action, the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And those two elements of our salvation were first emphasized by Jesus himself. In the very famous exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus that's recorded in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then as that conversation progresses with Nicodemus, he says to him in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. We are chosen by the combined work of the Spirit and the truth. And that dynamic has never changed. It was what Jesus told Nicodemus. It's what Paul told the Thessalonians. And it's what the gospel tells everybody today in the year 2023. We are called by his gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we accept the fact that salvation is obtained through the joint agencies of the Spirit and of the truth, we must ask the question, well then how does one access such a salvation? Where do I find that? Where do I get that? And a lot of human theology that has led to the differences in the religious world that we can see and experience in 2023 has been the attempt to reason from human reasoning to the answer of that question. And what the result has been is religious division and a multiplication of proposed solutions and answers to that question. But Paul's answer is simple. He said, God calls you through the gospel. What the great irony in that is, if you're a student of the religious world, is that with all the theories of Protestant denominationalism and all the preaching that is done by Protestant preachers, a good bit of it is to convince people that they receive the call some other way than through the gospel. They'll teach people to expect some kind of experience which signifies that God is calling them and that he calls them individually rather than through his gospel. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that they got called to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says it is through that gospel that one obtains the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's just a logical point. Conclusion point to make from this. If that wasn't true, if it was true, on the other hand, that one of these theories that's so popular in the religious world about how God calls people, if they were so, and what Paul says about being called through the gospel wasn't so, then why would Paul be so concerned that the Thessalonians stand fast in the gospel? Why would he be so concerned that they hold on to the things that had been taught to them through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The things connect together. Paul's concern in telling them you need to stand, you need to hold, is based upon the fundamental truth that their relationship to God was established through their acceptance of the gospel. And then Paul talks to them about the result of God's processes. What happens when God calls through the gospel and you accept that gospel and you become a child of God through the work of the Spirit and in accordance with the truth? What happens to that? Well, Paul says, first of all, he reiterates, he states again, that the spiritual blessings that come as a result of that are based upon two things. They're based upon God's love, which he has repeatedly affirmed to them that God loves you. And he says in verse 16 that they are an expression of God's grace. He loves us and he treats us mercifully and he extends his grace to us. And because he does that, it provides us as Christians with a couple of things. First of all, it provides what Paul calls in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, everlasting consolation. Something that can stand the test. Even as these Thessalonians were being tested, he says God can console you. And he can console you through everything. And again in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, and that provides you hope. An expectation of it coming out the way God intends for it to come out. And when we accept the gospel as he has revealed it and receive the salvation that he has provided, and when we stand fast in it and when we hold to it, it will have the very result that he designed it to have. The salvation of our soul. And Paul says that through this process and the provision of our consolation and our hope, that basically God will provide us comfort. So in 2 and verse 17, in the very next verse, he repeats using a synonym both in the Greek and in the English and says your consolation will comfort you. God will give you consolation that will be a comfort to you. And then he does the same thing again because he says that will establish you. And that word establish is a synonym for the word stand fast. If you stand fast, that's what happens. You have been established. Standing fast will enable them to stand fast. And that will be in every good word, he says. You will hear what God has said. You will believe what God has said. You will teach what God has said. And that's where you will take your stand. And in every good work. As Paul told the Ephesians, that's why we're saved. We are created by our salvation through God's grace, through his faith, to be his workmanship, to be his servants in a lost and dying world. So Paul says that by taking this firm stand in the gospel, that two very practical things are going to happen in the lives of the Thessalonians. First of all, they will experience the blessings that God has promised to his children. They are bestowed through this process of the gospel. And the second thing he says, it will make you effective in your service, in your word, and in your work. You will be effective servants because you will be standing and you will be holding. So, as we close, I really want to make two observations about what we should get out of this passage and this discussion. The first thing is that this passage really should demonstrate to us what I call the cyclical nature of the Christian life. A lot of times people in trying to depict becoming a Christian will picture you going down into the waters of baptism, being baptized, being raised to walk in newness of life. and then we'll pen it as a kind of a diagonal upward path to heaven. I think the biblical picture is you come out and you start swirling, circle after circle. That grows you, and as you grow, and as you come to realize more spiritually, that you ultimately get to where God wants you to be. And I think you find that in this passage. Now, maybe you've already noticed it, but let's talk about it. Love leads to love. God loved you, so He loves you more. His comfort leads to more comfort. Isn't that what Paul said? He'll console you, and that will give you comfort. Interestingly enough, the word accepted leads to the word being practiced in your life. The more you practice it, the more of it you accept, and the better you practice it. And Paul says, if you maintain strength, you will develop strength. These Thessalonians were being tested. And he's saying, if you stand fast and you hold, if you act like strong men now, that will make you stronger Christians later. So that's the first observation. I hope we noticed that and that I did a decent job pointing that out to you in the text this morning. But here's the second thing I want to close with, and this is the most important thing. We need to understand that Paul's exhortation, if we look at it as being what he told the Thessalonians, that means it's history. They're gone. But you and I are here. And so when we look at this exhortation, and don't think about what it meant to the Thessalonians, but we think about what it means to us, then this exhortation is both essential and timely to us as Christians living in the midst of a very wicked world. They will make us better people, and we need them. And I hope you would be encouraged by them this morning. So that's what I had planned to point out from the passage. I hope it's been beneficial to you. We can get the songbooks out, and we always pause at this time. I realize this wasn't a first principles sermon to teach one what needs to be done in order to obey the gospel. But I look out over this audience, and I think everybody's heard that message many times that's here. And so the point of this is that before we leave, if in your heart and in your thinking you have made the decision that you are ready and need to take the name of Jesus on you and confess your faith in Him and be baptized in His name and start that upward progression of your life to become more and more like what God would have you to be, till ultimately heaven is your home and you are freed from the fleshly body of this world to receive the spiritual body that we are promised in the resurrection, that you can begin that journey now. If you're ready to obey the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.